Open your Bibles with us to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our guide, our counselor, our rock, our refuge, our salvation, our hope, our joy, and our perfect peace. Be our strength tonight to us, O Lord, your word in your person, as we read these words from your book and enable to expound the truth that you set forth before us in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tonight we want to consider the incarnate Word. Last evening we considered what is meant by the Word, and every other word in the Bible that speaks of speaking or communication or saying. It is that means by which we are made to understand realities. It opens up that which may be once closed to us, opens up vistas and sheds light on realities and truths that we may not have ever known before. That's why he says, in him was life, that is the Word, and the life was the light of man. Tonight we want to consider the incarnate Word as manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is the governor of the universe, because he is the governor of the universe, must rule the universe. And if he is to rule, he has to communicate with his subjects. That is, he must speak to us and make his person known, manifest himself and his will, as well as his glory and his attributes. He must make us to know and let us to know his will, that with which he is pleased and that which he abhors, if we are expected to please him. He's going to have to tell us what pleases him and tell us the things that he hates. He also needs to let us know how we are to order our lives if we're to live in peace and joy under his government. He must therefore communicate, speak to us. And in these studies on the Word, the main thing eventually, essentially, that we're ultimately aiming toward is his Word to us. When the Bible speaks about the Word of God and the Word, especially in direction to us, the main thing I'm interested in is what he has to say to me. Now, I might be a little curious about what he has to say to you, but that's not nearly so important as it is about what he has to say to me. Yes. And that what I am listening to is the Word of God, what I'm looking at is the Word of God, and what I'm obeying and heeding is the Word of God. Now, John sets forth Jesus Christ, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Word of God in a person of flesh and blood. That's the amazing concept that he puts before us. Obviously, he's talking about Christ. His whole writing is caught up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't say, in the beginning was Jesus, and he was with God, and he was also the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. That's what he was to him. To him, The person of Jesus Christ was the revelation of Almighty God Himself come down to us. And that's exactly what He is, a person of flesh and blood. Jesus Christ the Word was with God in the beginning and was God Himself, creating all things by the word of His power. But His capacity as God's Word to man, the perfect revelation of Himself and His will, did not appear until these, the last days. Let me see if I can repeat that again. He was with God in the beginning, and He was with Him in the creation of all things as the Creator. But His capacity as the revelation and the Word of God to man, the perfect revelation of God, did not appear until these, the last days. Now let me illustrate that. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who in divers times, in times past, spake unto the fathers by their prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He didn't come along speaking to us until the last days, and the last days began with the appearance of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in times past, God did not speak to His people directly. A lot of folks think today that God does not speak to His people directly. And you may be one of those people, and I respect your thoughts on that. But we'll try to help you a little bit of that tomorrow night, Lord willing. But He did not speak to them directly in those days. He spake, the Bible says, in different ways and different manners to the fathers by the prophets. If you wanted to hear from God, you didn't go and pray and try to find out an answer from God. You went to the prophet, and the prophet went to God for you. And many times God came to the prophet and gave the prophet a word from Him, and the prophet did not understand what God was showing him. He said in different ways and in different manners. Many times, most of the times, in dreams and visions. Now, we don't think much of dreams and visions today, but that was the way that God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in those days. Many times the prophets did not know, even have a clue as to the meaning of the vision that he saw or the dream. But he faithfully spoke whatever it was that God said. Many times, in fact, more often than not, people didn't like what God said. And they couldn't get to God, so they took it out on the prophet. Most of them hated the Word of God. They hadn't improved much today. And rejected and persecuted the man who spoke that word. That was the fate of the prophets. Stephen himself told the religious leaders, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers murdered and killed and persecuted?" Now the parable of the vineyard in Luke chapter 20 is instructive in this respect. Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 9. Then he began to tell the people this parable. They had came and asked Jesus by what kind of authority he was doing these things. And he told them, says, "Well, I'll answer that if you'll answer me a question. John the Baptist, who was it, from heaven or was it from God? Or of man?" And they didn't want to answer that because they knew everybody thought it come from God. And so they said, "Well, we can't tell you that." Now he said, "I ain't going to tell you to answer your question either." Then he gives them a parable. "A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers. And he went out into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out." Now, he's talking about the prophets here, and they know good and well who he's talking about. "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not. Not so. Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but upon whom it falls, it will grind him to power." And the chief priests and scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them, and they knew it was the truth. But that is what happened in times past. It gives a history of the failure of the Hebrew nation, its national rejection as God's means of revelation, and it has now been nationally rejected as God's means of revelation, has not been since they were carried away into Samaria into captivity, into Syria, and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple at 70 A.D. Not any Israelites anymore. Those folks over there in the land of Palestine, they're called Israeli. They're not Israelites. They don't have them anymore. But he rejected them, destroyed them, the nation, and bringing in an elect remnant, supernaturally enabled and taught to believe and obey. Now all of this is fundamental to the redemptive word of God to fallen man. And that's in our text in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Speaking about the Son now, the Word who's in the world, the Son of the vineyard owner. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. Well, now how can that be? He says he came to his own wouldn't have him. He came to the world, the world wouldn't have him, but we have some people receiving him. Nobody will have him. Everybody has universally rejected him, totally rejected him, but somebody's receiving him. Who are they? Those who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That is, they were born not of blood, not because they were Jews, not of the will of the flesh, not because they wanted to get born again, not by the will of man, just not because some man wanted them to be born again, but were born by the will of God. You can't get any more sovereign than that. This is fundamental. God's Word, his revelation of himself in light and truth, is progressive. That is, he progressively reveals himself through the years, through the ages. Back in times past, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And there was some light then, but not anything near like the light that you and I have now in the coming of Jesus Christ. We see this in First John chapter 2, verse 7. John says, "Brethren, I'm not writing any new commandment to you. I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is now shining. The sun, just like Malachi said, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The darkness is fading and passing away, and the true light is already shining." What he's saying, there's light coming that makes all the light in the past look like just more darkness. And so it's progressive. The older revelation is truth. but it is superseded and made dim and inadequate by the fullness of light coming into us in the person of Jesus Christ. That word that we now have in Jesus Christ is said to be, in many ways and in many circumstances and in many aspects, better. Is some truth better than others? Yeah. Is some light brighter than others? Yes. None of it is more true than others, but some of it is sure is a whole lot better. Yeah. I read you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 in respect to that. Writing to us now. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't stand it. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Now, Moses was a pretty bold, brave man. He was a pretty big man. The Bible said he was terrified. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's not where we've come. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Yes, it gets better all the time. Better, better, better things. The word that we now have in Christ, that John's telling us about it, in the beginning was the Word. The word that we now have in Christ is not better in the sense that it is more true, but in that it is full and complete. It goes beyond law, wrath, judgment, and death to resurrection and fulfillment of everything that is life. We who have come to Christ are not now focused on the awful mountain of God's wrath revealed from heaven because of our ungodliness and sin. That's not what I'm looking at. I saw it. We've been past that. We are now focused on God's, we're not now focused on God's holy law, our disobedience of which has brought upon us the terrors of His wrath. Christ, the Word, has already brought us beyond that. We have come to the prophesied kingdom of God prefigured in the old Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to God Himself. And He has made us together, made us one together with the spirits of justified saints. We're all made one. Jesus didn't pray that prayer of unity in the 17th chapter of John for nothing. It was not an unheard prayer. There is unity among the people of God. We've come to Jesus Christ, who's the mediator of the better covenant, better promises, speaking of better things than were in view in Abel's righteous day. Now, the pinnacle of divine revelation, the Word of God, is God Himself. He wants us to know as well as finite mortal men may know what He is like. What's the God of the Bible like? What's He really like? God's Son, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the express image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? You know what the God of the Bible is like? You take a look at Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us a few snapshots that Jesus gives us of God. The Bible says, express image of the invisible God. Here's a leper. He's an outcast. The law of God says or forbids anybody to come near him. When he gets close to somebody, he has to yell and warn folks to stay away from him. Don't touch him. He's unclean. He's unvile. He can't touch his family. He can't see his wife. He can't see his children. He's a complete outcast. He never is able to touch a warm human body again. And anybody sees him, they run from him. It's against the law to even touch him. This vile, filthy, outcast, lonesome, leper, crying unclean, unclean, sees Jesus. And what the leper said was simply this. He said, Lord, you could make me clean if you will. And he reached out and touched him and said, I will.
Amen. Praise God.
That's what our God is like. I will be clean. There's another picture of him. He goes into the temple. There's a big racket, big fuss going on. There's birds squawking and cows mooing and sheep bleating and people shoveling manure here and there, and there's a haggling over money and rattling of money and everything, and he twists together a bunch of cord and goes in there and starts kicking and whacking around and driving them out, and everybody's running and fine, and the money goes everywhere and the beasts are going everywhere, and he cleansing the temple, and he said, My father says his house shall be called a house of prayers, and you've made it a den of thieves. That's what God thinks of commercial religion today. Now think about that a little bit. That's what God thinks, looks down and thinks. That's what his opinion is of commercial religion going on today. Calling men to be his disciples. Here are some fellows out fishing, cleaning their nets, mending their nets, cleaning them out. Hard work ahead. Got to go out and catch some more fish. Daddy said we're running low on supply and got a big order. We got to get some fish caught. Got to get these nets going. Got to get out there and get to fishing. Hey, you fellas, come here. What do you want? I want you to follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Down there goes the nets, and here they go. That's what God's like. Ain't no quarreling, no arguing with him. He's able to get done, able to enlist here. You know, the Lord, if he just finds somebody to preach for him, if he just finds somebody to serve him, if he just finds somebody to follow him, just finds somebody to do his will. No, he don't have a bit of trouble. When he calls, we follow. This same Jesus who cleansed the temple goes and weeps over that city. Weeps over it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and murdered those who were sent to you, who trampled the blood of God's holy people under your feet, full of blood, you city which is full of murderers and thieves and liars, you, weeping over them, if you had only known that this was your day and your hour. But now it is gone for you forever. Wasn't he God? Yes. Why is he weeping? Why doesn't he do something? He's already done something. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either, but dear friend, here is the word. He's going to tell you what God is like. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's another snapshot of Jesus Christ. His scathing condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye serpents. Ye thieves. Ye snakes. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? His reception of repentant sinners. His refusal to compromise salvation for one rich young ruler whom the Bible says he loved, he beheld him and he loved him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Oh, he says, I've done that from my youth up. What have I lacked yet? And he beheld him and loved him, the Bible says. And he says, one thing you lack, you're too rich. Go sell everything that you have and come and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And he said, went away sorrowfully. But if he had just slacked off a little bit, now when he saved you, did he tell you to give away everything you had? He didn't do that. Didn't do that to me either. But he did him because he knew that's where his heart was, and there's no salvation without Christ having your heart.
Amen.
And although he loved him, he would not compromise the truth because there's no salvation in it.
Amen.
If God doesn't have your heart and soul, you're lost. You'd be miserable in heaven. You don't belong there. Couldn't fit there. I thought about him a few days ago when we were sitting on the porch, and what is remnants of Hurricane Rita become whirling through those Kasachi National Forest and all the great big old pine trees that big around, flopping back and forth like windshield washers. All that roaring around of that wind and what it, knowing what it had already done down there on the coast, that all Jesus would have to do is stretch out his hand and say, "Peace, be still."
Amen.
And it'll lie down and be calm. Who drives those awful winds? Where's the power that levels cities, drowns in others, sends fire and brimstone and wipes out cities? It's this great God. He's commanding the waves and winds to lie down and obey him. These are but glimpses of the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word. Beholding him, that is, Jesus, meditating on him, allowing our thoughts and our affections to rest upon all he has revealed himself to be, teaches us. I'm talking about Christ, the incarnate Word. You remember we said last night, Word is that which makes you to understand and to know. Beholding this glorious person teaches us and causes us to understand the greatness and the utter wonder of the transcendency of our God. Would we learn? Would we understand? Would we know? Well, you need to go to seminary. Well, we must be taught. But whatever teaches us and causes us to understand is W-O-R-D, Word, what he is. And Jesus tells us to come and learn of him. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your soul." You know the tiredest fellow on the face of the earth? The fellow who never has any rest and just wore plumb out, just completely give out. He's always worn out. He never gets any rest. You know what kind of fellow he is? He's a proud man. He got to keep things going. Got to keep things up. He got to stay on top of everything. Jesus says, "Learn of me. Look at me. Learn of me, and you shall find rest in your soul." How come? Because I am meek and lowly in soul. And that will bring you rest. That's a transforming education that does not come from reading a book or learning a lecture on a sermon, but by observing a person. Jesus did indeed speak to them by words, teach them by words, but that's not what he's saying here. This is a learning which goes beyond his speaking and is drawn from what he is in his being as the Word. From Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells them how they have become what they are by learning Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the emptiness, the futilities of their minds, having their understanding darkened, because they don't have the Word, which is the light, because they are alienated from the life of God, which is in Christ only. because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You've learned something altogether different from that in Christ. Amen. If indeed you have been heard of Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, and that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, which is Christ Jesus. Putting on Christ, you learn by putting on Him and reading, knowing Him. In vain do unregenerate religious men read their Bibles and place their hope in what they learn by that. Jesus says that in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which speak of Me." Jesus told those seeking to kill Him to search the Scriptures, for they testified of Him. But those bibliolaters missed the Bible, missed the Messiah, murdered the Son of God, and all went to hell because they missed the sure and final Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Devout Bible scholars, readers all over the world, read this blessed book. Debate, wrangle, and fight over and kill one another over what they think it says. I'm not stretching that now. They do it over what they think it says. Not so with the Word of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Word that unifies. Hundreds of confessions of faith drafted together by men to illuminate various doctrines that they do believe and doctrines that they don't believe. For this reason, to purify their sect and separate it from this sect over here. It doesn't unify anybody. Not even those that they gather together here around that doctrine. They're still fussing over what they meant by that. Was Jesus' prayer when He prayed in the 17th chapter of John, "I pray for them that they may be one even as You and I are one"? Is the Father and the Son one? Did Jesus ask that we, you and I, should be one even as like that? Well, that's the only one He didn't answer, right? No. No, He answered that prayer. He answered every prayer that Jesus ever prayed. Christians do have that unity, but they only have it in one place, and that's in Christ, in Him. Otherwise, they're not Christian. There is the one place where Christian oneness and unity is realized. Would you rather it be somewhere else than in Him?
No.
Well, it isn't. That's where it is. Jesus is also God's law word. The covenant God made with His people in the Old Testament was abolished because the people broke its terms. They failed to live as they were commanded. That covenant and its laws were God's word to national Israel, but they are not God's word to us as it was to them. Now, don't you go out and tell somebody I said that wasn't God's word now. It was God's word to national Israel, but it is not now God's word to us as it was to them. To them, life or death hinged on their obedience to its letter. To us, however, is hardly more than a faithful record of God's dealing with them. Rejecting its truth may get us into hell, but obeying its precept will never earn us life. Only Christ is sufficient to keep that law and to merit eternal life for us. He is God's law word to us. The abolition of the old covenant with its letter law, however, did not leave us lawless. Paul declares himself not under old covenant law, nevertheless, not without law to God, for he is in law to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. I'm in law to God through Christ. He himself is our all-sufficient law. Our bonds are not written in a legal code, interpreted, wrested, contorted, and debated by fallen men, but in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is our covenant word. He himself is the gospel. The salient features of the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31, 33, 34 are all in Christ. Let me read them just to refresh our minds about them. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. He didn't break it, they broke it. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, how does God put his law and his covenant in their minds and their hearts? Well, do we memorize it? Commit it to memory, go back and quote it. No. This is how he puts it in there. If a man love me, my Father will love me, and I and my Father will come in to his heart and abide and live in him. I'll come and get in there with him. And that'll make you love everything that God loves and hate everything that God hates and want to do everything God wants done. That's the way he does it. He himself is our law coming to us. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. I heard folks talk years ago about, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. I'd like to introduce you to the Lord. Let me bring you to Christ. No, you don't do that. It don't take the Sunday school teacher to tell you when you're saved. The Holy Ghost will tell you when you're saved. They shall all know me from the least until the greatest. They will all know me. He is in us. No one else needs to tell him. If he is a saved, a child of God, he sends the Spirit of his Son into his heart, our hearts crying, Father. B.B. Caldwell used to say this, the Holy Ghost will tell you you're saved if he wants you to know it. Christ is our minister, is our ministry. Here's a passage of Scripture that has always puzzled me until just recently. It's taken from the 19th chapter of Revelation, verse 10. John has had his experience with this angel, who it turns out to be one of his brethren, and he wants to fall down and worship him. In verse 10 of Revelation 19, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that's a passage I've always wondered, what does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, prophecy here has nothing to do with foretelling of the future. Prophesying is what Joel promised all God's people would do and was confirmed at Pentecost. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized them all, they all spake the word of God with boldness. That's what prophesying is. And they said, what is this? Peter says, this is what Joel is talking about when he says, your sons and your daughters, fellas, will prophesy. And they did. Their sons and daughters, every one of them. There were their wives, their children, their little boys and their little girls, and every one of them was out there with the Spirit of Jesus, who is the Spirit of prophecy, prophesying. He makes prophets out of all God's people. The Spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. That's what he means and what he says. None of us have any edge on anyone else over that. That's why he said, don't worship me, I'm just one of you. Worship Christ, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. That's all that means. The Apostle Paul asserts that he needs no letters of recommendation, no resume, no official credentials to speak words on his behalf, to give testimony of his apostleship. How come you don't? You go out here and you see the fruit of my labors. You yourselves are the living epistle of Jesus Christ, known and read of all men, the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself in and upon you. Give that testimony. There's your credentials. And we also, in our own day, all of us, have become living epistles of Jesus Christ, ministers of the Word, which is Christ. A ministry not in legal letter, which can only alienate and kill, but in the Spirit of the living God, causing others to gaze on the glories of Christ, to be also changed into the same image from glory to glory, incarnating the living Word again in our own mortal bodies. Amen. Father, we thank you. Blessed be your name. You've done all things well. You still do all things well. Thank you for our living, reigning, triumphant Jesus Christ. Amen. For his presence in and among us and upon us and through us tonight. That you will never, never, never leave us and brought us to this city of the living God that will abide forever and ever, growing more and more and more glorious day by day as we walk with you and live in you. Make yourself known to your people as the living incarnate Word in us in this hour, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.